Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Last week we dealt with verses 1 to 7. We'll read the entire psalm. Before we read the psalm, let us seek God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you have given us your excellent word to instruct us. We have the psalms here, matters that we sing, but also instruction from which we learn how to pray, especially this psalm, the Psalm of David. And Father, even with all our struggles, all of us struggling with different things, we need light and encouragement and direction. So be pleased, O God, to use your word to benefit our souls. In your wisdom, you bring many things into our lives. In your care, O Lord, you give us just what we need. But sometimes, Lord, we stammer. We don't know how we ought to pray. So through your truth, instruct us that we might see aright and pray aright for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 86, you can follow in the back of your single-page bulletin. Now, this is the second part of Psalm 86 I want to deal with. I'll read the entire psalm. Just as I mentioned, he does not explain exactly what his particular struggle is until the end of the psalm. But you know he's looking to the Lord for everything. I remind you, this is God's word. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladness, O of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. As I mentioned, this prayer is recorded for our instruction. It might direct and instruct us in how we ought to pray. If you look at the title, it's a prayer of David. Questions could be raised, you know, is it to be sung, it's part of the Psalter, but it is obviously a prayer of David in the sense that this is something he prayed and it was used in corporate worship. There's debate as to, are we supposed to see a particular circumstance, and some commentators try to understand what the particular circumstance might be. We don't have to know the particulars. We know enough, and it is this. In verse 14, it looks like insolent men have risen up against me. It is under this situation he cries to the Lord. It is in this situation these petitions, large petitions in verses 1 to 7, are given to us. He asked God, incline your ear to me and answer me. He mentions he's poor and needy, and all these things he talks about. He also mentions, as he cries out to God, this one important verse where he says, For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, in verse 5, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. The psalmist, David, recognizes that this God he's calling to is a good God. And that is something we mentioned last week that we need to be convinced of. You need to be persuaded that the God with whom you have to do is a good God. May you never say, as I've heard some say, God is cruel. He is not. The psalmist in the Psalms recognize that God treats us far better than we deserve. In His great mercy, He has not treated us according to our sins. So the psalmist recognizes that he pleads for mercy and he cries upon the Lord, but he knows this God is good. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. This good God is a merciful God who pardons him of his sins. He recognizes he is a sinner who needs pardon. And this God is a forgiving God, abounding in steadfast love or covenant love to all who call upon you. And all the saints that call upon him will be heard. Now in these verses, in verses 1 to 7, we have these petitions. And in this struggle, remember, he's feeling afflicted. He's looking to God to help. And we have these petitions in verses 1 to 7. But now it turns to praise in verses 8 and following. He now contemplates who God is in a more focused way. What kind of God does he look to? And we find that in verses 8 to 13. This elevated view of God. And how necessary that is, especially in times of affliction. It is true, do we not know, that when we are feeling overwhelmed, that problem can consume everything. All is darkness to the individual. Light can't even come in. Now, you've seen this, and I think it happened a few times. I've done it with some of the kids here, and I've done it with my kids. And parents do it, and you do it with your nieces and nephews when they're real young. A little boy is hurt. He falls down. He begins to cry, and he wants to be baby. And he's crying. And so what do parents often do? They try to divert him. Oh, look, a puppy or a toy. Or the father or mother makes a funny face. And so the child all of a sudden turns away from their pain to this amusing situation. And all of a sudden he or she begins to laugh. And that diversion is such a necessary thing. All of a sudden that problem is gone. Especially if it's a puppy or something. Or a little toy. They grow pretty weary of their father's face or funny face after a while. But toys and puppies, kids are drawn to it. And as a result, they forget their pain. And that diversion is necessary sometimes. And all of a sudden, the little boy, the little girl is happy and is no longer crying. But it's a trick. It's a trick. You work with the child, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But when a believer is hurting, he has to do this as an act of faith, as an act of piety. To recognize the problems, yes, the petitions, but do not forget God. And it is necessary we see the God with whom we have to do. And that's what the psalmist does. He's pleading for this God to help him. And in verses 8 to 13, he recognizes who this God is. And that changes everything. And when we see the Lord rightly, this holy diversion changes everything. The problem just shifts. And all of a sudden it no longer matters. Now this is, I used this illustration last week because it's fresh on my mind. I'll mention it again. I told you about changing the sewage pipe in our basement. It looked like an overwhelming problem. And it was, because I didn't know what I was doing in the beginning. But after you started working it through, now I look at it and I'm thinking, you know, that was the best thing that happened. I got a lot of things fixed as a result. The perspective changes. And you see, when we look at God and when we start turning from the struggles that we're having to who God is, it changes. And what is the first thing he does? Contemplate, first of all, God's incomparable nature in verses 8 the 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. He's comparable. There's nothing that can compare with him and compare to other gods. In fact, he ends up saying, you alone are God, because there is no other. And all the works that God does, there's none like them. There's none who has acted in history to deliver Israel like God did with Israel. The none that has acted like our God who has delivered us in Christ. Allah comes and gives revelation to Muhammad to save yourself. But God comes to redeem us. There is, as he says, nor are there any works like yours. We have to see that when we turn to God like this, it changes everything. Because that is why you depend upon him. It helps you to see why he alone must be your hope. You see, when you see this incomparable God, all of a sudden, it's the wisest thing to do. Where else would I go? Who else can deliver me? Who else can do these wonderful things? What other God loves me like he loves me? Which he will say. Not many people have BlackBerry phones anymore. It was said that when those BlackBerries, when iPhones start coming around, BlackBerry really didn't really consider them. They didn't think it was a threat at all. BlackBerry had such a tight market in the business world and everything. That's what everybody wanted. And everyone thought this flash in the pan, this iPhone would be nothing. Because for them, there was no other option. Only to realize they lost everything. People began to see there was another option, a better one, they thought. And all of a sudden, many people started shifting their attention to a different smartphone. You see, if you believe there's another God, another one, better go to him. You may have a BlackBerry, you may have an iPhone, you may have a Samsung, a Galaxy, whatever it is. You may have different options. Go. But not when it comes to God, there is no other. You see, that's why it's so important. You see, when there are other options, you may go to them, but not when it comes to God. There are no other options. In your prayers, you see how incomparable he is. It gives you hope in your situation. It gives clarity to your predicament. Because you see that God can answer. And it gives glory to God because you see he is glorified when you cling to him alone. And that's what the psalmist does. And notice this messianic hope in verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Why? Because there's no God like him. They must come and they will come and they will come. And our Lord will be glorified by all, one way or another. And you can see this because God is incomparable, is incomparable. The second thing I would have you note is this. Confess your helplessness to better yourself spiritually. And let me put it in a better way. Confess your helplessness to the Lord. Helplessness as to how you can better yourself in a spiritual manner, how you can change yourself. Look at what he says in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And many of the commentators will point out that this, verse 11, is the unique facet of the psalm. Confess your helplessness in the sense that, Lord, you have to teach me. You have the law before me. You have to help me. I am helpless to change myself. I've read it. It doesn't change me. Help me, Lord. And that's what the psalmist is doing. I need you to help me to understand your word so I can walk in your truth. You're such an incomparable God. I want to follow you, but I am helpless to change myself. That's what the Lord delights in, and that's what He does. Help me, Lord. It's this humility. Not that you're so great, you are lucky to have me. But you're so great, I need you to help me to follow you. And notice this phrase, unite my heart to fear your name. What an amazing struggle you and I have. Scatter thoughts. A distracted soul. A double-minded heart and mind. A divided heart. And all these things we have, thoughts are scattered and our affections are just diverted left and right. It goes everywhere. And what the psalmist is saying, unite it all, take it all. To fear your name. Have a sole purpose. I don't want to be divided with this affection and that affection. Unite my heart to fear your name. As one writer put it, join all the purposes, resolutions and affections of my heart together to fear and glorify your name. I think all of us would say a hearty amen to verse 11. We would come before God, unite my heart to fear your name. It is amazing how we can be so united when we are affected, we are drawn to something. A hobby, an interest, or a certain particular predicament, we are united in our attention. But how divided we are for the things that matter most. And He is saying, help me. Lord, unite my heart. That your fear would be the one fear that guides all that I do. Because I get so distracted. I'm so divided. I am so fickle. We talk about vows during our Sunday school. And as one of our brothers had mentioned, how fickle we could be. Do we dare enter into? We need Him to help us. We are scattered in our thoughts. See, that takes humility. That says to God, I can't change myself. I need you. I heard this week an interview of one of the Koch brothers. Or Koch brothers. He was interviewed. And the way the media has portrayed him, he was this mean man, and he was quite a humble man, quite an accomplished man. And he said that one of the things as they hire people is that they don't look for these hot shots from some Ivy League school. They look for humble men with character. They might not have gone to the best schools, but who are willing to admit their faults. I was struck by this billionaire talking this way. He said, you can have a talented individual from Ivy League school and he's well respected. He said, we will not hire him. We want humble men. That's from a billionaire. God delights in humble people who say, God, I am not perfect. Teach me. Would you unite my heart to fear your name? My affections can run and run away like a wild horse. Unite my heart that I can be devoted to the one thing necessary. Oh, how I need you. Confess your helplessness as you contemplate God's incomparable nature. Thirdly, thank God in your prayer and your prayers for all that He has done for you in verses 12 to 13. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. He is thankful and he will glorify God. Why? Two things. Because of God's great love for him, and because God has delivered him. Now, we're not sure what event he's referring to. Obviously, he's spared from a situation where he did not die. And he recognizes God is the one who intervened, and he will thank God. We talked about this in last week's Sunday school. This is the indispensable companion in prayer. In your supplications, with thanksgiving. That's the companion, with thanksgiving. Every believer should have something to thank the Lord about. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Many of the marriage books talk about the importance of each couple thanking their spouse. That one of the tendencies is that over time, you are less thankful. You take things for granted. You just assume. And it damages the marriage, these books would say. And we recognize that. You're taking me for granted. But oh, brothers and sisters, how much we have to be thankful for who God is and what He has done. Now here's the one thing interesting about being thankful. You don't have to be rich or poor. You don't have to be mighty or weak. You don't have to be healthy or sick. It can be anything. It doesn't require a certain qualification. It's a saint who recognizes in whatever condition he or she is in, the Lord's hand is in it. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for these acts of deliverance in my life. You've intervened. And for some, this challenge is the most difficult one. Because they look to God like a vending machine. God, give me, give me, give me. Or as I mentioned earlier this morning, this little button they press in the hospital on the bed to get medication, this pain reliever. God is just that. They just call upon Him just for that. Now here's the amazing thing about thanking God. To truly thank Him will actually cheer your heart. Think of it. Can you do it with a grumpy, angry heart? Think of it. Can you actually thank God, truly thank God, with an angry, grumpy heart? No. To truly thank Him will cheer your soul. Just like I talked about having the child be diverted, now you see, my God is a good God. You come to Him with thanksgiving. It would be proper at some times in your prayer to do nothing but thank Him. To thank Him for all that He has done from the moment He converted you, for the moments He led you to that conversion, and the days, the months, and the years in which He has cared for you, and all your provocations and all your neglects and all those things you have revealed to the Father, how good He has been. Father, thank you. I am this old and you have carried me this far. How is it that you can endure with such kindness? To thank God for all that He has done for you. And fourthly and lastly, acknowledge, do indeed in verses 14 to 17, acknowledge your problems without forgetting God as your solution. Now this is where at the end He lists what the problem is. There are these men who do not set God before them. They're ruthless men. They seek His life. Now this is not, they spoke badly of me. They're seeking His life. So these are dire predicaments. These are dire situations He's in. They're insolent men. They've risen up against Him. So He recognizes, by all means, acknowledge your problems. Whatever they may be, cast your cares upon Him. He is saying, do that. But do not forget your answer, your solution. He points out in verse 14, but notice what He says in verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In the face of all the wrath of men, I see you. You're a gracious God. God, turn to me. Be gracious to me. In the face of this, give me strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. I need you. You see, it's not just the problem. He sees the answer right in the midst of the problem. He sees the problem, but sees God's power. He sees his misery, but also God's mercy. And in doing this, our prayers during times of affliction, difficulties, are not hopeless, but they're rightly assessed. When we first bought our house, I didn't know how to do anything. And every little drip in the plumbing system, little wire sticking out, the wire wouldn't work, was a frightening thing for me. I had no idea how to fix anything. When the woodworking went out in the porch and stuff, I didn't know what to do. The problem was an overwhelming situation. But over time, through our dear friend Irwin Morrison, and I started watching TV, I started learning how to fix things. So with every problem, there's another leak now that I have to deal with. But I'm not looking at it like there's no solution. I know the answer. I just don't have the time. But it's a world of difference looking at a problem, recognizing here's a problem. I know exactly what needs to be done and how much time it's going to take. You look at the problem differently when you know the solution. And in our prayers, you acknowledge your problems, but do not forget the God who is the answer. But do not go to God with the specifics on how he ought to and specifically how he must. The psalmist is recognizing in the old covenant, God actually did deliver, and that was a sign of his covenant mercy. That's why he speaks this way. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. That's part of the old covenant. But in a sense, when it comes to afflictions that you and I suffer, it differs. We cannot tell him all the details. You know, if a wife says, honey, the heater is not coming on, she doesn't tell you, okay, therefore I want you to go down and check the electricity and blah, blah. She doesn't give you any detail. She tells you the problem. Why? Because she expects that you would figure out the answer. If I say to my wife, honey, I don't have any clean socks. I don't say, please go downstairs and open the washer and put all my white socks in and put some bleach in for the other ones and this and that. I don't give all the specifics. It's silly. We don't do that. We assume the problem is understood by the receiver. And when we make our problems known, we know God knows. And he will answer. We realize our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we truly need. And he will answer. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking to him. God, incline your ear, answer me. Show your covenant faithfulness by crushing my enemies as you promise in terms of the covenant. And for us, it is, God, answer me as you promised. And grant me a heart to receive whatever you have for me and to honor you in this time of difficulty. In the meantime, give grace. And he will. This is a great psalm as a model for prayer. We have petition, we have praise. God's incomparable greatness, our humility, how much we have to request God to help us. And to thank him. Even as we acknowledge our problems, to recognize that God is our solution and answer. See, that changes prayer. And may we, by the Lord's grace, be men and women who boldly go to our Heavenly Father with strong, large requests to a God who is incomparable, who will answer us to his own glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What an amazing thing. You actually hear our prayers. And there is not a voice raised up to you that truly call upon you that you do not hear. You never sleep nor slumber. You never grow weary as we do. You never forget. But, O Lord, how slow and sluggish we can be, how doubting we can be, and how forgetful. and how diverted we are often in our pursuits. And so we ask you as a church to unite our hearts to fear your name, to teach us your way that we might walk according to your word. And we do thank you that you hear us, that you have delivered us from eternal damnation, and that our Lord will come and take us home eventually. In the meantime, O Lord, grant us grace, we pray, to be faithful unto the end, for we know it is the one who perseveres to the end who shall be saved. And that grace comes only from you, because you alone are God. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.